Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Matthew does not give much biographical information about John. As we look at the other Gospels, we know that Mark begins his account with John, that is, his account of the Gospel, by giving the ministry of John as the beginning point. Luke is the one who gives us the fullest account and begins his gospel with Zacharias and Elizabeth, the father and mother of John. We've read some of the information about the angel appearing to Zacharias and Elizabeth and how they were involved in the early days or the youth of Jesus. John the Baptist came as a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah had written of him, and that is quoted here in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, Isaiah had written other things. This is the part of his prophecy that applied specifically to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to prepare people for the appearance of Messiah. God didn't drop Jesus out of heaven as a full-grown man with a halo shining about his head and Shekinah glory preceding him in his life. Had that happened, people would have been afraid. They would have been intimidated. They would have been angered. And he would have died in a very short period of time. God prepared the people of Israel for the coming of Christ. And even that didn't work, because with all that God did through John the Baptist and through all that God did in the ministry and with the ministry of Jesus, they still rejected him as the king. They still slew him as an imposter. John was a preacher. Of all the things we might say about a man that would get him the hatred of the world in which we live, it would be to say that John was a preacher. If you stood before a congregation of people that are involved in something other than worship, and perhaps even in some worship services, and said, "I am a homosexual," there would not be as much anger and resentment directed toward you as if you stood and said, "I am a preacher." Preachers are a despised and hated people in our society. And one reason they are is that we have earned that reputation by what we've done, what we've said, the way we've lived. When I say we, I'm talking about generically the ministry. All of the affairs, all of the millions of dollars that we as ministers or preachers have robbed the people of, and the lies that have been told, the scandals. John wasn't that kind of a preacher. John was a preacher. The Bible tells us in those days came John the Baptist. What days? Those days. The days that God had decided John the Baptist would come in. And the word that's translated come here has in it the idea of to arrive. A day, a very historic day, arrived, and when it arrived, John the Baptist preached. It's like Paul's description of the arrival of Jesus as being in the fullness of time, when it was ready, when it was right. God thumped the earth and said, John, it's time to preach, because the earth was ripe, politically, religiously, economically, every way you want to look at it, it was time. In those days came John the Baptist. God named him. Zacharias and Elizabeth obeyed the command of God, and they named their son John. And the Bible tells us that he was a baptizer. As in every other instance in the New Testament, the word baptize or Baptist means to immerse. So we might say that he was John the Immerser, or John the Plunger, in the sense of immersing or plunging people beneath the waters. That was his title. That was what he did. He got the title because of what he did. He just, John, who performed the act of immersion. And the Bible tells us that he came preaching. The word preaching means to proclaim as a herald. One who proclaims a message that is not his. Now, what we need to understand, that John the Baptist came as a herald of God Almighty. John the Baptist didn't say, now, here's a sermon that I've made and I need to go preach it. I think we have far too much of sermonizing. Far too many preachers are sermonizing. They're making grand sermons. John was not a sermonizer. He was a man who delivered the message of God. And there's a big difference. John didn't sit down and in his study and design a message for the people of Israel. God moved him by the Spirit of God. John received his message from God. God said, John, you go and you preach this. He said, well, it's not that way now, is it? Yes, it's that way now. I'm not supposed to prepare a sermon for you. I'm supposed to tell you what God says. If I were preparing a sermon, I wouldn't prepare the sermon I'm going to preach to you today. Be quite frank with you. You know why? Because it'll make some of you mad. You'll feel badly. Well, I hate to go to church and just hear that negative garbage all the time. I don't know why Brother Penn can't motivate us, lift us up, encourage us. I don't see why he doesn't give us some psychological answers to the pressing problems of our time. I don't why he can't give us some secret to financial prosperity. That's what other preachers are doing. Why do we have to go and listen to a man who just tells us what God says? Kind of disturbing. It's not working. I see that. I've got enough sense to see that. It's not working. But strange thing is, it didn't work for John the Baptist. And that's not the preacher's problem, whether it works or not. It's the preacher's duty to deliver whether it works or whether it doesn't work. Quotation marks. Someone said, well, you know, Brother Penn, you could catch a lot more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And they're right. If I wanted to catch flies, I'd use honey. I don't want to catch flies. I'm going to wash windows. I wouldn't use honey. I'd use vinegar. I've got enough sense to know the difference in honey and vinegar. God hadn't called me to catch flies. God has called me to preach His Word. To tell you what this book means. And so the message of John the Baptist wasn't the product of his intellect. It wasn't something that he looked about and gave an assessment to the needs of the people and said, now here are people who need this, and so I'm going to give them this. No, he didn't take a poll. He didn't take a census. He didn't go out with census cards and visit all the people and ask them, what would you like in church? John the Baptist came preaching. The word that's translated herald implies that fact. The message comes from a higher source than the messenger. Usually it was a message from the king. And the herald went out to say, hear this. This is what the king says. And if the messenger didn't deliver the exact message of the king, he was killed. John the Baptist was a herald. And this is what God calls his men to be. Preachers. Not of what we think's best. Not of what we think works, and not what we think you want, or not even what we want. What we have to do is take the book and say, this is what God says. I wish I'd known this a long time ago. I'd have preached differently. But I thought I ought to make sermons that were cunning and sermons that were stunning. Sermons that were catchy, upbuilding, uplifting. Wasted a lot of good time. John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He picked a bad location. Not many folk there at all. Why, if you're going to build anything for God, you go where the people are, right? See, this, so many times God works backward. And instead of sending John into the streets of Jerusalem, he sent him into the wilderness of Judea. And there he began to proclaim a very brief message. And because of his character and because of his message, people came out of Jerusalem to hear him. God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not God's ways. Sometimes our wisdom, our so-called intellect, our working things out, taking the polls and all these things, and sometimes it goes awry, and we can't quite understand it. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That doesn't mean there weren't any people there. It just means it was a thinly populated country. And you say, well, that's where God started John, because he wasn't up to his full potential, and so he's practicing on the ignorant country people. And when God really gets him where he wants him, he'll move him into Jerusalem, into the big First Baptist church there. Now, John didn't practice. John preached. He didn't hone himself so that he'd be good enough someday for the rich people of the city. He is good enough for any human when he started his ministry and preached in the wilderness. What did he say? You know what he said? repent ye. But he didn't say it like that. He hollered it. He bellowed it. He shouted it. And listen, don't people hate a bellowing, shouting preacher? Well, he wasn't inside. I understand that. He didn't have a PA system, but... And what did he say? He said, repent ye. And then he gave the reason. And the reason was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But his message was, repent ye. That's what he said. Repent. Not much of a sermon, is it? Looks like God could do better than that, doesn't it? Wouldn't you think God could do better than that? Wouldn't you think that God, if he really was smart, would approach things a lot different than that? First of all, he'd tell them how wonderful it was to repent and all the benefits of repentance. You know, he would preach it. First thing he'd do is approach it positively, right? He wouldn't approach repentance negatively. See, this is salesmanship. This is the way the world thinks, so we need to form ourselves to the world's way of thinking so we can worm our way into their psychic and perhaps get them to accept God. Repent. Repent who? Ye. Repent ye. And ye and ye and ye and ye. Repent ye. Well, what's repent mean? Well, it means to change one's mind, but to change with such intensity that it changes your purpose. This is not merely to repent of or to forsake one's sin. I need to change. That's right. I do need to change. I've been like this, and I hadn't been what ought to be. I do need to change. No. I've seen a lot of that, and I've done a lot of that, and so have you. We're right back like the hog. We're wallowing soon after we swear off swill and slop and mud. The world is always deciding to do better. Some tragedy occurs, someone decides to do better. That's not repentance. It's not changing our mind about some sin that we've been involved in that got us in trouble. It's changing our mind about sin. What is sin? And that's what really counts. God meant for John's hearers to stop and to take stock of their lives, to reevaluate everything about themselves. Everything about themselves. He meant for them to look at the things that they were doing and to see the shallowness of their lives, to see the destruction of that was in their sins and in their lifestyle. To look at everything. And to look at everything in the perspective of God Almighty. Not their father. Now I need to change. I broke daddy's heart. No. He said, well, I've been a bad boy, and I need to change because it's Mother's Day and I ought to go to church with Mama. No. Well, I didn't raise my kids right. I realize that now. I probably shouldn't have done so and so. I think I'll try to make it up to them. I can always buy them a few things. No. No, no, no. It's It's not thinking about your mother, your dad, or your wife, or your children exclusively and saying, I need to do better. We've had too much of that. And too many preachers have used that. And too many people have responded to that, and it lasted for a little time, and then they went back to the swill, to the hog pen, and to the mud. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about accepting the truth of God for what it is, accepting the work of God for what it is, and doing it with such intensity that there is a dramatic change in the orientation of our lives. And that's repentance. You say, well, you mean the guy's just sort of does a 180 or what? Absolutely, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Now, you mean you're not talking about just cleaning up your life? No, cleaning up your life won't get it done. It's not sufficient. It's inadequate. You can see some examples of it. Murderers, liars, thieves. Because of the repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, become sensible, sane, loving, godly, God-obeying, God-loving, hopeful, faithful people. I don't think we even believe people can repent in this age in which we live. I don't think we believe that. We don't preach it, so obviously we don't believe it. We wouldn't know what to do if some grown person whose life has been caught up in sin, repented of their sins, came and trusted Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know what to do. We are not asking for the instantaneous conversion that comes through repentance and faith. We're asking for the gradual incline toward God. That sort of atrophying our sin so that we tie a little thread around our sins and they'll just sort of die off and we'll just progress a little bit toward God from time to time until finally one day we'll just sort of say, well, you know, I used to be bad, but I guess now I'm good, aren't I? No, 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 1,000 times no. Do you know when you'll change? And you won't change until this happens. When you get so sick of yourself that you can't stand yourself any longer, you'll change. But not until then. Others may get sick of you. Others may rail at you. You may get put in jail. You may get busted for drug use. There may be 1,000 things that happen to you that cause grief and sorrow in your life. But until you despise yourself so devoutly that you will not continue to be that anymore, you'll not repent until then. And you say, but preacher, that destroys my whole self-esteem. That's exactly right. Jacob, thou worm. Until you despise what you are to the point that you say, I'm not going to be this anymore, that is when you repent. As long as you make excuses for it, you know, my mother and dad treated me badly. My uncle abused me. I was raised in a poor home. I was raised in a rich home. I didn't have advantage of school. Just make all excuses you want to. It doesn't make any difference. They may have a lot of bearing on this, that, or the other psychological aspect of your life. I'm talking about something spiritual. You say, well, Brother Penn, I'm just to the point. I just can't live like this anymore. You're getting to a good point. As long as you're proud of who you are and proud of what you've done in the sense of your sins and your alienation from God, as long as you can make some good excuses and be better than somebody else, you're not going to change. And to be quite frank with you, you're not going to do much for God. I told you, I wouldn't preach this sermon. I wouldn't choose it. It's a bad sermon. All it's going to create for me is grief. That's what it created for John. Why would I think it'd do anything more for me? Predicated upon what? You ought to repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. The kingdom of heaven. A kingdom consists of three things: a country, a people, and a king. There was Judea. There were the Jews. They didn't have a king. So they weren't a kingdom of God. The kingdom that heaven wants. That's what we're talking about. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that reflects heaven. And John's message was, repent. That was his message. But why should they repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kind of kingdom that reflects heaven is near. It is something so close that you can reach out and touch. The nearness of the kingdom of God was of such a character that people could literally touch the king. It's close. John was prophesied. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. For this is the one referred to by the prophet Isaiah. Crying means to cry aloud, to shout. John shouted the message of God, repent ye. And in so doing, he prepared the way of the Lord and made his path straight. To put it bluntly, Jesus came to get the road ready for the Lord. To make a clear, straight path for him. Not literally, but spiritually. And what better way for people to get ready for God than to repent? You may have been struggling with yourself, wondering why the things in your life seem far away when it comes to the things of God. And all of us get that way. But I'm going to tell you that things will never be right in your life in regard to Almighty God until you repent, until I repent. Repentance is necessary for getting ready for God's work. God is not going to work in your life till you repent. God is not going to work in my life till I repent. And you say, but how many times should we repent? We should repent every time we need it. Repentance is not a young man's action. Gray-haired people need to repent. John was committed. The Bible tells us, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Strange old coot, wasn't he? No, he was not strange. Any more than a man wearing blue jeans and eating cornbread and beans would be to our society. Well, maybe a little more, but you get the idea. Now, someone's going to say, look, if you want to be godly, then get you a robe and eat real eat food that belongs to the very poorest class of people. You know, that'd make you good. No. Clothes don't make the man. In other words, John the Baptist wasn't John the Baptist because he dressed in a very common garment made out of camel, the long, coarse, shaggy hair of a camel. Very common, very inexpensive, only the lowest class kind of white trash wore that kind of garment. He ate locusts, which was like a grasshopper, 2 to 3 inches long, all kinds of them. They sometimes invaded this land by the billions or trillions, obscuring the sun. People ate them every way you can imagine. They took them and just hooked them on little holders and let them dry in the sun. They fried them and then beat them into powder and made something like a cake out of them. Poor people, when they're hungry, can find almost anything to eat. And what poor people find to eat in times of great stress and tragedy is what oftentimes is looked upon as representing them. Turnips were raised in England for one purpose, and that's feed hogs and cattle through the winter. Nobody ate the turnips and greens. That's hog food and cow food. It got imported into America. We Southerners, when pressed, will cook or fry or boil about anything. And somebody said, don't kill the cow when she eats the turnips. Pigs get fat on it. Honey, go get some of them and boil them up. And now we say, boy, greens and turnips, wow. Black-eyed peas, animal food. All kinds of peas except the green variety are just for cattle to eat. Ask any Yankee. They don't eat stuff like that. These were locusts and wild honey. It's just what poor people had to eat. John didn't choose it so it'd make him a prophet. He was a prophet, and because of his commitment to God, he did this because it didn't destroy or deny his office of a prophet. You know, opulence have destroyed a lot of credibility in the work of God. I mean, you say, well, a preacher can have anything anybody else can have, and I don't hurt his ministry. That's not true. And as a preacher, I can tell you, I wish that it wasn't true, that no matter what kind of car I drive, no matter what kind of house I live in, no matter what kind of suit I have on, no matter what kind of watch I have on, it doesn't have anything to do with my ministry. I can wear the finest jewelry, the most expensive clothes, the most expensive shoes. I can drive the most expensive automobile, and it wouldn't make y'all a bit of difference, would it? Yes, it would make you a difference, and it would probably make a difference in me. It's sort of like this. If we're Christians, we got something better to do with our money than heap riches on ourselves. It's sort of enigmatic that people can be called Christians and heap upon themselves massive amounts of opulence. John the Baptist was committed. He was committed because we can see it in the message he preached. We can see his commitment in the lifestyle. And you say, but what about John's generation? It was reflected in the Pharisees. A people are never better than their religion, and a religion is never better than its leaders. I want to say that again. The generation to which John came is reflected in the leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, chief priests, the lawyers. And religion is never, a country is never better than its religion. And religion is never better than its leaders. That's true of the ABA, it's true of the BMA, it's true of the Catholic Church, or any other organization. But John the Baptist came to a generation of outward righteousness and inward rottenness. He came to a generation blind to spiritual things, a generation that emphasized ceremony, that perverted the Word of God, that justified themselves, that hindered potential believers, that loved display and were filled with covetousness. Jesus described them as people in the book of Matthew, and we'll look at this later, who were like children playing in the marketplace. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you've not danced. We have mourned unto you and you've not lamented. What they're saying is, you won't play fair. Little children playing house, getting an argument over where this goes or that goes, and they tear the little playhouse down, stomp off, angry and mad. If I can't have it my way, I'll destroy it. This kind of attitude. Jesus said, that's the way the old folks are. You know how John knew, how Jesus knew how the old folks were? Because he saw how the children acted. Go to school and teach the first, second grade, or teach the preschoolers. Go to school and have them for a while. And you say, well, they're absolutely rebellious. These kids are out of control. You know why? Because they're reflecting their parents. If you went home with a kid, you're going to see a mama just like him. You say, well, the kid is restless, he's up, he's just, you're going to go home and probably see a daddy just like Junior. Jesus saw the little children playing in Market Street, and he said, that's the way y'all are. What kind of ministry should John have pursued? We've seen the people, they were sinners, they were unrepentant. And they really wanted John to be a man clothed in soft linen, a man easily bent and twisted. Because Jesus on one occasion said, what did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist? What were you expecting? Someone clothed in fancy clothes and soft raiment? You expect to go out and see a sissy? You expect to go out and get complimented? And then you got mad because when you went out there, he said, repent. John was a prophet to his generation. But we have too many people who are being Dale Carnegies instead of prophets. John was put in jail, and John was put to death. You say, Brother Penn, what's wrong with being nice? When nice gets in the way of saying what God wants said, then kick nice. You say, but you can say what God wants said and not offend people. Who told you that? Where did you learn that? Where did we ever get that information from? Not out of the Bible. We decided we wanted it that way. So we've guided our preachers away from the prophetic side of their preaching to the administrative, to the consensus builder, to the mover and shaker, the CEO, the corporate boss. And we've forbidden the prophet to challenge the people and declare the word of God without fear and without favor.